Current geopolitical situation has left many people wondering what's next. Fortunately for all of us, the Bible tells us. Didn't Jesus say that there would be wars and rumors of wars, a nation rising up against nation in Matthew 24, and all of those signs of his imminent return? Especially in light of biblical prophecy, there are some particular nations that seem to be very key end times players, specifically Russia and China. And it is interesting to see the alliances that were formed between them. In fact, at the opening games, February 24th of the Beijing Winter Olympics, Putin and Xi Jinping sat down and wrote a 5,000-word statement outlining their alliance together militarily and economically. In fact, it stated in there that if Russia invades Ukraine, China would do nothing. And if China invaded Taiwan, Russia would do nothing. It's interesting, in light of universal intercontinental condemnation of Putin's invasion of Ukraine, in the UN Security Council, it have five member nations, that, and Russia is the head of that, by the way, this year, that they agreed that when the whole world condemned Russia, and it came to a vote in the UN Security Council, China abstained. They wouldn't say anything against Russia on that. And it's interesting, in light of universal condemnation against Russia for its war atrocities that we're finding out more and more about with every passing news broadcast, there is another country that has joined them in not saying a word. India. India, surprisingly, has not said a word about it. Iran, we don't expect to say anything about it because they're so closely aligned with Russia. It doesn't surprise us. But these spheres of influence that are growing over the Russian frontier and China's imperialistic ambitions were forecast in Scripture a long time ago. I wanted to begin our study tonight in Genesis chapter 10. And you say, I thought we were studying Ezekiel 38 and 39. We are. I just need to let you know where the key players came from. In Genesis chapter 10, we have what's commonly referred to as the Table of Nations. It records that after Noah's Ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which is in far, 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 far eastern Turkey, right on the border of Armenia, and about 100 miles from the Russian border, the mountains of Ararat house to this present day, according to some, remnants of Noah's Ark. But his three sons that got off of the Ark decided to populate the world. And I think we have a map to point out some of that to us. The sons of Japheth. In fact, let's just go over the biblical text, and you can look at some of these key players as I've identified them here. Identified them for you here tonight. Shem, Ham, and Japheth disembarked the ark. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 10, who themselves had sons after the flood, the Japhethites. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Ripath, and Togarma. I just wanted to stop with that, and I haven't identified all of these for you, not only because there's plenty of controversy as far as identifying some of these countries, but the key players since the time of Christ we have always known about. That's the interesting things. Now, the Japhethites, where the ark came to rest, and if I could call your attention to the screen on the right hand there, let me see if I can't get my laser printer working. Okay. Right on the eastern edge of Turkey, right there is the mountains of Ararat. That's where the ark had come to rest. Now, the Japhethites, the ones we're focusing on tonight, migrated north, and they migrated west. So the Japhethites and their descendants occupied what is then called Asia Minor in the time of Christ, but today it's called the modern-day country of Turkey. It has been fascinating watching Turkey drift further and further away from America and Western thought and closer over the last 10 years to Russia. In fact, they've becoming increasingly militant Islamic haters of Israel. So despite being a NATO member tonight, it wouldn't surprise me at all to have them join in any coalition against Israel down to the south, and just to the south of what is today modern-day Turkey. So you can see that some of the things that we've outlined for you there, of course, is Russia. This is the Black Sea. There, of course, is Ukraine that's under invasion simultaneously from Belarus, from Russia, and from the Crimean Peninsula here. Belarus is a proxy state of Russia. They claim to be independent. They claim to be a democracy, but I could claim to be a kumquat, too. That doesn't make it true just because I claim it. So Belarus is in bed with the Russians, and so is Armenia that is down here on the eastern edge of Turkey, Armenia. And the republic, the ex-Soviet republics that are there. But some of them that have been mentioned here, the sons of Japheth included Gomer. And we have Gomer up here as occupying this strip of land here, right around, this line here is the Caucasus Mountains that separate Russia from the lower parts here, these countries down there. So Gomer's traditionally been occupied in this whole area right there between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Beth Togarmah is also there in far eastern Turkey, just to the south. Magog is interesting. In Genesis 10, Magog is a person, but his name means the place of Gog. So Gog and Magog are synonymous terms. They are different people here, especially as outlined in Genesis 10, but Gog, that's later mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and Magog, the place of Gog, refer to the same Russian space that's presently occupied by Putin's troops. Tubal and Meshech, and you can see here on the map that they, there's Beth Togarmah there, is eastern Turkey, Gomer, Gog, and Magog. It's interesting that Josephus, in the time of Christ, he was a late contemporary of Christ, said that Gog and Magog refers to the people that have crossed the Caucasus Mountains here. And that's quite a mountain range, 750 miles long, and its tallest peaks are 18,500 feet tall. But there were the descendants of Japheth that climbed those mountains in the mountain passes and came to occupy the southern reaches of Russia here. And that is Gomer that occupies that region. Josephus called them the ancient Scythians. In fact, in what is the Russian equivalent of the Smithsonian Institute, they have a whole section in their museum that is dedicated to ancient Cimmerian and Scythian heritage, and they proudly proclaim that as their background. They're Japhethites, just like you and I are. The members of Japheth that moved westward came to occupy what is today Europe. So you and I are most likely descendants of Japheth. The Hamitic peoples went down south, and the Hamitic peoples are today Egypt, and the Canaanites in the strip of land before it was occupied by Israel. Japheth, where are the Shemites? That's Israel today. That's why they're called a Semitic people. So anti-Semitism is anti the descendants of Shem. Interesting. So this is the current political situation, although it is changing daily. I just wanted to point out to you that our study tonight is going to span from Genesis to Revelation. In other words, these books of the Bible from beginning to end talk about the end times and what nations to look for as they increase in volatility and in size and power. They start what is called a hegemony, where one country wants to rule over all of its neighbors militarily and economically. Well, that's certainly the goal of China and Russia. That's why they're taking over all of these areas that they are today. Ukraine is a major world producer of wheat. They have pipelines running through them that supply Russian gas and oil into Europe, and they are a powerful oil-producing nation themselves. But the Japhethites moved north and west from Mount Ararat and occupied today Asia Minor, or what is today called Turkey. But Genesis 10 lists Gomer, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, and Togarmah as all personal names of individuals. But as their descendants grew and grew and grew, they became countries, obviously. The trouble is reading the list here in Genesis and you go, well, where are those countries today? Well, that's where a little study Bible may be helpful to you, or a little homework, little internet search on some of these. They are not universal in their opinion of where all of these nations went to. But in general terms, we can all agree that all of the Japhethites moved north of the Black Sea into Russia through over the Caucasus Mountains there. The rest of them crossed the land bridge here into Europe. And so that's where all of the Japhethites went. And they're the key players in our Bible study tonight, the descendants of Japheth. It's interesting watching the war crimes that are being committed against Ukraine, because you can't tell a Ukrainian from a Russian. They're both Japhethites, descendants of Japheth. And yet they're slaughtering and murdering each other. And to what end? I think that, you know, some of the statesmen today in America have said that there seems to have been a real personality shift in Putin lately. Yeah. Maybe it's called demon possession. Maybe a switch has been flipped, because he has gone from a reasonable world statesman now to somebody who is committing international atrocities, using cluster bombs against civilians, using fuel air bombs, which is the most powerful bomb in the world this side of a nuclear weapon. They atomize fuel, a massive amount of fuel, but they atomize it into very, very fine particles, and then they cause it to ignite, and it consumes all of the oxygen around it. People in Ukraine's bomb shelters will be devoid of oxygen when the fuel air bomb goes off. There's no air to breathe. The very atmosphere is set on fire. And there's a pressure wave after the detonation that's capable of rupturing human lungs and eardrums. And you use that on civilian populations? It's been recorded now that Putin has shelled, bombed, and performed missile attacks against children's hospitals and maternity hospitals. That's not a military target. What's the point? If that's not demonic, I don't know what is. These are not military targets. There is nothing to be gained except in the role of terrorism to deflate the morale of a country so that it might be more easily overcome, but I find it to be absolutely demonic. Doesn't surprise me that Satan, being the god of this world, moves the nations of this world towards a climax that will take place in the Middle East in the not-too-distant future. From here, I want to turn right. In fact, all of your readings tonight are going to be turning to the right. So I've made this a touch easier for you. Why don't you turn next over to Ezekiel 38? Tell you what, before we get there, how about we park it in Daniel so we don't have to backtrack? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Fascinating to me. Daniel chapter 12 talks about the end times and that Michael, the chief prince of Israel, will come to their aid and deliverance, and they will be delivered. But the previous chapter in Daniel 11, starting in verse 36, describes somebody who has not been historically fulfilled yet. The king who exalts himself, starting in verse 36, is none other than the Antichrist. Now, I've been asked, is Putin the Antichrist? Could be. He's one of the descendants of Japheth. Most scholars feel that the Antichrist will come from Europe, but those people are Japhethites as well, the descendants of Japheth. So could Putin be the Antichrist? Yeah, I don't think he is. I think he comes out of Europe because he consolidates the European Union. I'm not sure that Putin's able to pull that off, certainly in his present state of mind. But the king who exalts himself, look at verse 36 of Daniel 11, the king will do, this end times Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Isn't it interesting that both China and Russia are atheist nations? I also find it interesting that God has, before the Soviet Union was complete, when it collapsed in 1991, missionaries all over the world started churches in Russia. Calvary Chapel started over 1,000 Calvary chapels in Russia alone. Of course, Russia is a gigantic. We have four time zones in America. They're so wide, they have 12. But God had placed churches, Bible-teaching, Christ-honoring churches all over Russia. And that window of opportunity is now closed, as it is in China. We can no longer preach in China, but for a very short time we could. And China missionaries are now based in Taiwan. No wonder they're interested in shutting down Taiwan. It's where the gospel tracts and Bibles come from that go into mainland China, and they would like to shut that down. Verse 37, this Antichrist will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, atheist nation, atheist Antichrist. But he will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones, scarlet stones. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. That's a demon. And will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At that time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle. Now, anytime direction is mentioned in any of the Old Testament prophetic writings, always place yourself in Jerusalem. And so when it says the kings of the south, it's countries that lie to the south of Jerusalem. Countries that hate them today are rife throughout the Middle East. The kings of the south, most of the North African nations tonight, Egypt, Sudan, and countries south of that into Ethiopia are overwhelmingly Sunni Arabs. They're Sunni Muslims. They despise Israel. So it makes perfect sense to me that there will be a coalition of these kings in the last days that will engage the European Antichrist, and the king of the north will storm out against him north of Jerusalem. In fact, 1,639 miles north of Jerusalem is Moscow. So you're going to, in the very last days, see movement among these nations of the North African nations, nations like Russia, nations like China, and these kings will ultimately coalesce together in the Valley of Armageddon in Israel, the Valley of Har Megiddo, the Mountain of Megiddo is what the name means. They will storm out this king of the north against him with chariots and cavalry, great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries, sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land, Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon, that is Ammon, Jordan, will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver, all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports will come from the east, and the north will alarm him, this European Antichrist. The Russian forces are descending from the north. The Chinese forces are moving in from the far east. And the north, and these warnings, these reports will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage, this European Antichrist, to destroy and annihilate many. This is why I don't think Putin is the Antichrist, because the Antichrist fights against the troops that come from Russia. Putin wouldn't fight against himself. He will pitch his royal tents, this Antichrist, between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, that is Israel, Mount Zion. He will come to his end, and no one will help him. Except in chapter 12, we're told that Michael comes to help him. Nobody ever comes to the aid of Israel. Have you noticed that? Nobody ever seems to come to their aid. God has come to their aid on all occasions that I can think of. But every time they've looked to foreign military alliances like Egypt, Egypt couldn't be depended on. They formed an alliance 2,500 years ago with the Assyrians. The Assyrians let them down. The Babylonians let them down. They had an alliance with them. They wound up invading. Every time Israel leans on anybody but God, they wind up in trouble. Israel today is by and large an atheist nation. Oh, they keep Shabbat. They go through the religious ritual. They go through the motions because that's a part of their tradition. They have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with the living God. They don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. So they are today an atheist nation. I'll share my personal experience over in Israel. Had the chance to visit that country for 10 days between 1999 and 2000, right on the end of the year, coming into the year 2000. I got to be a part of a trip over there God raised up enough people. I didn't have the money to pay for a ticket, so they gave me one for free, the travel agency that we booked our tour through. And when I went over there, I went everywhere there is to see in Israel. And people say, oh, weren't you just overwhelmed with the nearness of God? I didn't feel God in that country. I didn't feel the presence of Jesus Christ or His Holy Spirit. I felt nothing there. And I was searching as hard there as I could ever find. The only time there was a spiritual breakthrough for me personally is when I went to the garden tomb and saw that it was empty, the body of Jesus resurrected from the dead. That thrilled me, and I sat there for a while praying and seeking the Lord on that. But I went to Mount Carmel, I went to the Valley of Megiddo, where this end times battle takes place. God's not in the country anymore. I don't think He has been with Him since the glory departed from the temple before it was ransacked and burned to the ground by the Babylonians in 586. You go over there today, I mean, you're better off finding, you'll find more of Jesus Christ in the presence of God right here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night than you will in Israel. I have a missionary friend of mine that used to be a missionary over to Israel, and he said, Jim, 100 Arabs come to Christ for every Jew. The Jews have no interest in our Messiah whatsoever. It's like a veil has been put over their eyes. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. A veil has been. Paul said the same thing in his writing about that issue. There's a spiritual blindness there. So while the archaeology is fantastic, if you're into archaeology and history, ancient history, you will love the place. In fact, I brought back some little bits of Roman glass that was 2,000 years old. Because there is so much Roman glass. The Romans invented glass. They're the ones who found out if you heat up desert sand enough, it'll turn to glass. And they were the first ones to do that. Romans also were the first ones to invent cement, concrete literally, a composite building material that they made their roads out of that have endured for 2,000 years. While all that wonderful stuff is over, they're rich in history, their food is wonderful. Even on the Galilean shores, I walked where Jesus walked. And I felt nothing. I went to Peter's house in Capernaum, and I felt nothing. I walked into the synagogue that Jesus taught in Capernaum, and there was no presence of the Lord there. There's no presence of the Lord there. I think that when finally these end times things are played out, they will turn back to the Lord. In fact, Paul would say in the book of writing to the church at Rome, all of Israel will be saved someday. But I think the great revival of Israel happens after the church is raptured and taken to heaven. That's after that. They will be saved. God will move powerfully on our behalf in the great tribulation. In the great tribulation, there will be many tribulation saints there, but many will be martyred as well. From Daniel, would you turn right over to Zechariah 14? And just a little snippet here reminds us that the day of the Lord is coming. He will establish His kingdom. Zechariah 14 is a fantastic chapter that you'd be well to study. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all of the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. The houses will be ransacked. And the women will be raped. Half of the city will go into exile as the Russian forces and Chinese forces and Northern African Confederation of Nations, the Islamic nations, come against Israel. They'll all meet right there in the heart of Israel. And the city of Jerusalem has some horrific stuff coming. But the rest of the people will not be taken away. And verse 3, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, against Russia and China, the Northern African nations and Iran, as He fights in the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley that the Lord just created, for it will extend all the way to Azel. You will flee as if you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. Who's the holy ones? Us. We are the ones literally made holy. We will be coming with the Lord. In other words, we will not see the invasion of Israel. We won't be here to see it. It is on Russia's agenda. It is on China's agenda. The kings of the South, the African coalition nations and the Islamic nations like Iran, they are going to descend upon Israel. But don't look for that in tomorrow's headlines. It'll be after the church is removed. Now, isn't it interesting? When Jesus ascended in his post, remember it's 40 days of post-resurrection appearance to his disciples and over 500 eyewitnesses, according to Paul in writing to the Corinthian church. It says then that he went out to the Mount of Olives and he ascended into the air. And the disciples watched him levitate from the Mount of Olives. And up and up and up and up and up and up. And he got smaller and smaller and smaller until finally a cloud, it says, hit him from their sight. And they're just kind of craning their necks for one last sight. And all of a sudden, bam, an angel shows up and said, "Yo, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which has been taken from you, will return in the same manner that you saw him go." Where did he depart from? The Mount of Olives. Where is he coming back to, according to Zechariah 14? The Mount of Olives. It's just a two-mile stretch of a ridge of mountains just to the east of Jerusalem, about 2 miles to the east of the East Gate there. That's where Gethsemane was, where Jesus spent the night in agony there. But Jesus left from that place, and Zechariah 14 says he's coming back. We won't be here to see it. We'll be coming back with him. We're part of the holy ones that come back, according to Zechariah 14. And then the Lord will establish his kingdom, it says in Zechariah 14:9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. When Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, it will be a glorious, glorious day. From here, I would like you to turn to Ezekiel. I'm sorry, that is to the left of where you're at. Ezekiel, just before Daniel. I apologize for that. I thought I had him in order, and I should have had somebody double-check that for me. I had a senior moment there. Ezekiel 38. While you're turning to 38, Ezekiel, this section in Ezekiel's book, Ezekiel was taken captive into Babylon in the year 597. So he's writing to encourage the exiles that are there in Babylon beside the Kibar River there. But he's also, God reveals himself to the prophet in visions that are astounding. In one of those visions, in chapter 36, he says, "I want you to prophesy to the mountains of Israel." And you're going, why would you prophesy to the mountains of Israel? And what he promises there is that he will cause the mountains of Israel to be fruitful like they have never been fruitful in the history of the world. It is interesting to me that today Israel is the number one producer of fresh fruit and fresh cut flowers to Europe, all of Europe. It's fruitful beyond belief. You can grow anything except the Hawaiian pineapple in Israel. In fact, the university there, the Hebrew University, actually developed a tomato they could irrigate with salt water. Now, you still have to salt your tomatoes when you pick them. They're not salty on the inside, but they hybridized a tomato they could actually... things grow there that are phenomenal. And here's why. When Israel came back into its historic homeland, there was a movement in the late 1800s and early 1900s called Zionism. While you may not have heard that term, how many of you have heard of the movie and the Broadway play Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye? "If I were a rich man, do-do-do-do-do-do." Yeah, I'd love that. That whole thing. But it places Tevye in Russia in the late 1800s. And God had caused things to go south there, and it seemed like not only in Russia, but in the Fiddler on the Roof, that's where it takes place, they had to migrate from there. And that move was known as Zionism, where people, not just in Russia, but all over the world, felt this magnetic draw to go back to their historic homeland. Understand, Israel had not been a nation for 1900 years. They were destroyed utterly in 70 AD when Jerusalem was burned to the ground, decimated, millions of people slaughtered when the Romans under Titus invaded the Holy Land because of the constant uprisings there. And so in 70 AD, Jerusalem was burned to the ground. They ceased being a sovereign nation until May 14th of 1948. Understand, historically, there has never been a nation on the face of the earth that was dismembered for 1900 years and then came back together at the end of 19 centuries to be reconstituted as a sovereign nation. That has never happened in the history of planet Earth. But it happened with the Jews. God put the nation of Israel back together. They were recognized by UN Charter as a member nation, May 14th, 1948, and there was celebration all over the place. Once again, a nation. And that's addressed in Ezekiel 37, where God asks the prophet. It was fulfilled May 14th, 1948. But in chapter 37, the prophet is taken in a vision to this valley of dry bones. Dry bones, massive valley. Millions, billions of bones starched by the desert sun, bleached white. And then God asks Ezekiel a question. Can these bones live again? His response was genius. Only you know, Lord. Me, I'm not going there. But you know, so. And then God said to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy over those dead bones. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. That's like me coming in my sanctuary and prophesying over empty chairs. Why? What's the point? I mean, if you've ever seen bones in a desert, that's not typically something you're going to pray over and ask to come back to life. But as he prayed and as God caused flesh and tendons and muscles and bones and sinews to all come together, and then they look like a kajillion people, but they didn't have any breath in them. And just like God did in Genesis, when he breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living being, it says here in Ezekiel 37, God breathed into these dry bones. Dry? Why dry? Because they had not been a nation for 1900 years in that desert region part of the world. Would have bleached those bones plum white. And never in the history of mankind has a nation ever been dissolved that long only to come together again as a sovereign, distinct Jewish race, people, and religion. Never happened before. But it was prophesied here 575 years before Jesus was born. Can I tell you, God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He wants you to worry about what tonight? Yeah, he does. He wants you to worry about gas prices. So you should write President Biden and say, open up the drilling in America again. God doesn't want you worrying about anything. If it hits 10, can I tell you, gas is going to $10 a gallon. I'm the one that 3 months ago told you that Russia was going to invade Ukraine. Remember that? Came to pass. Because God's word says it was going to come to pass. I just opened up my eyes and saw what God was doing in light of geopolitical events that we see on the nightly news tonight. I also told you that in short order, China would invade Taiwan. It'll happen. These spheres of influence, Magog and Gog, Russia, kings of the East, China, the Bible prophesies that they will grow and grow and grow in power like the world has never seen before. And God will deal with these two godless nations. It's coming. But that doesn't mean there may not be some pain at the pumps between now and the time that Christ comes back. We may run into some food shortages. I mean, I've already told my kids and my wife, you know, if I got to move all of my kids and all of my grandkids in my house, that's fine. We'll put goats in the backyard and raise them, and we'll have cheese and meat and put some more chickens in the coop back there. We're good to go. It's not a big deal. I can go get water out of Sand Creek and dig a long, dark hole and put a little little building over the top of that with a half moon on the front of it and a hinge on the door. I mean, we can make things work. I got deer herds wandering through my backyard all the time, and to take one of my hunting rifles and take Bambi in to introduce him to my kitchen table, I got no problem with that. But I'll tell you what, Jesus said, when you begin to see all of these things come to pass, look up, for your salvation draws nigh. That's what the focus of the church has to be. Okay, so chapter 37, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. God has done that. Now what we come to in chapter 38 is something that has not been fulfilled, that we see the elements of this chapter in movement today on the geopolitical scene. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, and I would like to begin in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Let me explain to you verse 2. In the Hebrew, it's very interesting. Son of man, set your face against Gog. That is a singular individual. In the Hebrew language, it's singular. It represents a nation, but this is the same guy, Magog, that was mentioned back there in Genesis. Of the land of Magog. Magog means the land of Gog. So Magog and Gog are one in the same. The literal Hebrew says this, and I've translated this for you. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, comma, the prince or the military commander over Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, singular. It's one person. All of this is one man who has hegemony going on. He exercises power over Meshech and Tubal and Rosh. Some say, well, Rosh is Russia. Just because they sound alike doesn't mean they're related. Be careful of making that mistake. Meshech sounds a lot like the ancient Mushkoi people that made their way to Moscow. It's where the name comes from. So is Meshech Moscow? I don't think so, because the historic descendants of Meshech settled in far eastern Turkey. So let's not get caught up in saying, well, he mentions Russia here and he mentions Moscow here and Tubalesque here called Tubal. These were all far eastern people in Asia Minor, not in Russia. But what it says is this singular Russian dictator has and exercises power over Turkey and the eastern countries. To the east of Turkey is Azerbaijan. You've got little bitty countries there like Armenia. In fact, if we can show you here on the map. Aha. I love this laser pointer. You can poke your eye out with this thing. All right. Here is Ukraine. There is the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea here. All of this is Russia. But right here on the eastern side of it, this land bridge there called the Caucasus Mountains, right below that is the present-day country of Armenia. Georgia, which is today, has a puppet government put in place by the Russians. Georgia was invaded in 1994 by Putin, and he set up a puppet government. They are not an independent democracy. They're not a democracy in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it was through Belarus, also under Russian control, that they came down from the north to invade Ukraine. It's all under Russian control. Understand, Putin's identity is tied up in his ambitions to once again reconstitute the former Soviet Union, the USSR, the United Soviet Socialist Republic. They lost all of that land to these independent nations now today when the Soviet curtain fell in 1991. Putin wants them all back. Just like Hitler in World War II wanted Austria back, he wanted the Sudetenland back, his industrial base, and then he went off on Poland. He invaded Poland in just 35 days in a military maneuver we best described as the Blitzkrieg. Sounds exactly like what Putin is doing coming into Ukraine. Can that country stand for more than 35 days? I mean, look at what advances the Russian troops have made in just since the invasion. Took place February 28th. I fear for these Ukrainian people, but I also simultaneously know that there's a tremendous revival breaking out in Ukraine right now. You know, people that didn't pray much before are praying like they really mean it now. People that were lukewarm in their Christian walk are really spirit-filled and on fire now. And because so many Bibles were planted in Russia when that window of opportunity opened in 1991 with the dissolution of the Soviet republics, Calvary Chapels and many, many, many other denominations planted churches throughout Russia. They got Bibles coming out their ears. I know some of those Russian invasion forces are Christian. I don't doubt at all that they are praying. They are praying hard, saying, Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me. So understand that while Satan may be trying to destroy the planet upon which we live, God is causing revival to break out even in these war-torn countries. Even in the most despotic regimes on the earth, there is still a Bible in their hands. There is still a Christian message going out. And I praise God for the revival. But understand the revival will take place amongst the remnant. It's not that all of China is going to come to faith in Christ Jesus. That won't happen. Russia is not coming to faith in Christ Jesus. But there will be a faithful remnant from every tongue, people, tribe, and nation over the face of the earth. Of that we're assured. What should you do? You should pray for Putin. The guy needs Jesus. Let's continue on in Ezekiel 38, picking it up there in verse 4. He speaks to these Russian coalition nations here, Meshach and Tubal, which are in the back pocket of Russia today. Verse 4, I will turn you around. I will put hooks in your jaws and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, a great horde with small and large shields, all of them brandishing their swords. There seems to be a reluctance of Russia to go into Israel. God says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. I'm going to draw you into the Middle East. Now, they're already in Syria, which is one of Israel's neighbors. They've been a major player in the Syrian war for the last 10 years. So we know that they're already there. They were there in Afghanistan before we were. They don't have a presence there anymore that we know of, but things change daily over there. Verse 5. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them all, will be with these Russian forces, with shields and helmets. Could we put up that map again, John, of those nations that we've identified? Persia is today Iran. In fact, before the 19th century, that's what it was called. There's Iran right there. Interesting today that they are becoming a nuclear power. They also have deep economic ties with Russia today. They fly Russian MiGs. They have Russian AK-47s. They get much of their military hardware. They have their SA-400 anti-aircraft missiles given to Iran by Russia. So Russia is deeply embedded in the region here. Nothing new under the sun. Cush and Put. So Libya and Sudan and these nations will be allied with them, these northern lands. Put was centered right there on that big outcrop on the northern part of Libya. The headwaters of the Nile River take place in Sudan and actually go down here into Ethiopia. So these countries here will be aligned with these invading Russian forces as well, which makes sense. They're all Muslim. They hate Israel. Also, Gomer with all of its troops, Gomer, right there in Turkey. All of this region there that was anciently called Asia Minor. With all of its troops, Beth Togarma, also in East Turkey. And the far north with all of its troops, the many nations with you. Get prepared, be prepared, you hordes gathered about them, and take command of them. After many days, it's been 2,500 years, that's many days, that qualifies, you will be called to arms. That's what we're seeing today. Just highlight verse 8. That was in yesterday's newspapers. That will be tomorrow's headlines on the news channels you watch. After many days, you will be called to arms. So we're watching the movement of the Russian bear, biblically prophesied right here in this chapter. The kings of the East, China, are being mobilized. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. That's that movement I told you about called Zionism, were starting in the late 1800s, God just put it upon the heart of Jews all over the world to come back to their ancestral homeland, which had been so long desolate. They were desolate until May 14th of 1948. So you and I are living in a day and age of fulfilling prophecy. It's happening right before our eyes. They had been brought out from the nations as God brought them out. Now all of them live in safety. You and all of your troops and the many nations go with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme, and you will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. That's pretty much anybody in the Middle East. Now, you're wondering, why in the world would Russia invade the Middle East? They are a major producer of energy. It's interesting to me, while we are shutting down the American petroleum industry, we're currently, as of before yesterday, buying Russian oil. Well, what kind of sanction is that? We're putting billions of dollars in their coffers to slaughter innocent Ukrainians. And then it dawned on him, it would be a good idea if we turned to the dictator down in Venezuela and ask him to pump more oil. He asked the Saudi Arabians, and they said no, because they kind of like the oil prices where they're at. Why would Russia invade the Middle East? If they're a major producer of oil themselves, why would they need more oil down there? Because enough is never enough. But secondly, if in Ukraine, all of their major pipelines into Europe of natural gas and petroleum, they've got like 10 of these pipelines that flow through Ukraine. If they are all destroyed, they're going to have to start looking for oil to be imported from somewhere else. If there's one thing the Middle East has, it's oil. So, and like Saudi Arabia, one of the world's major producers of petroleum, they have no walled villages. They got nothing but desert all around them in all directions. They are cities of unwalled people that are being described right here in Ezekiel 38. In Israel, they're a sovereign land. They don't fear invasion from anybody because they have successfully fought invasion on many occasions. Verse 12, I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Israel today is a beautiful, fruitful, prosperous land of technology and agriculture. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. And God says these forces are going to come down. Sheba and Dedan, verse 13. This is interesting because this is southwest Saudi Arabia, where the majority of their oil fields are down there and into Yemen today. Sheba and Dedan, southwest Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish. Some people say that's Spain, but it seems by this verse to indicate it's closer to the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. There's a lot of uncertainty as to the identity of Tarshish, but we got Sheba and Dedan down pat. Remember the Queen of Sheba that came to visit Solomon in his day and age? That's where she came from. The gold of Ophir was found along Saudi Arabia's western shores, right up against the Gulf of Aden there. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to these invading armies, Russia, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off our silver and gold, to take away our livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? Have you come to take over our oil fields, Russia? Have you come to look for cheap and easy oil because your pipelines have been destroyed? Or because you want to dominate the world global oil market? Is that why you've come down here? So they ask Russia that question. Are you going to invade us too? You're coming into Israel. You're going to keep pushing south and take over our oil fields? It'd make good sense geopolitically. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, that is Russia, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and the many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land in the days to come, O Gog. I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. I believe this will precipitate a revival that Israel has never seen before. All of Israel shall be saved, Paul said, writing to the church of Rome in chapter 11. All of Israel will be saved. When will that revival take place? Well, it's not here yet, but if they're being invaded by Russia, I'll bet there'll be a lot of people that rethink their stand on the Messiah. Verse 17, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Yeah, it goes all the way back to Genesis, Gog and Magog, Russia on the rise. At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. That is the mountains of Israel. This is what will happen in that day. When you touch my people, here's what's going to happen to you, Russia. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, and you go, why Israel? Because you got to go through Israel to get to the oil fields of Saudi Arabia. You've got to do that. Otherwise, you're trying to traverse that incredible Saudi Arabian desert that hits 140 degrees on good days in the summer. Nobody ever crosses that desert. In fact, when the Babylonians invaded Israel, they went up and around and then invaded from the north. They never came directly west, never. The Assyrians didn't before them. It's too formidable a desert. They couldn't cross it. Nobody in their right mind would even try. But when Gog attacks the land of Israel, God says, verse 18, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare at that time there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. Isn't the book of Revelation filled with earthquakes? It sure is. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. Remember, Zechariah said there would be a great earthquake that would be precipitated by Jesus Christ, and he would allow the people in Jerusalem under siege to make their way through that valley. Perhaps this is the very earthquake that he's talking about. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. You can just see this invading coalition of forces falling apart. How many times in the Old Testament, the wars of Canaan, God caused the Philistines and people like them to turn against each other? And you go, well, how could God do that? Think about this for a second. The Arab world is divided into Sunni Muslims and Shia Muslims, and they kill each other at the drop of a hat. They hate each other's guts. The only thing that unites them is their hatred of Israel and the rejection of Israel's God. So I can I can see them and the southern republics that used to be part of the USSR all headed up by Russia, and he drags Turkey in with him, and all of these forces that are all Islamic, all haters of Israel, being drawn in. But nobody's going through the desert to get to Saudi Arabia. They got to go through Israel. But there they meet their end. That's what's being prophesied here. Is everybody following me so far? With all of my heart, I don't want to overwhelm you, but just look at what's going on today. It's been biblically prophesied. The Russian bear is on the prowl, and he's not going back home anytime soon. Did Hitler stop with invading Austria? Did he stop with the reclaiming of his industrial base in the Sudetenland? Did he stop with the invasion of Poland, which he overran in 35 days? Did he stop there? Nobody took him seriously, although Hitler said, I'm going after England next. We had a lend-lease program with him. We were sending material, war materials, over to England as fast as we could via the lend-lease program. I wish we'd do that with our A-10 Warthogs. We've got 281 of them in mothballs at Davis-Monthan Air Force Base, in mothballs, waiting to be put back into service in Arizona. Give them all 281 of them and ask Zelensky where he'd like us to park them. Give them to him. Paint them Ukrainian colors. Have fun. And they'd take out that 40-mile convoy in a New York second. But Lend-Lease, we got drug into World War II. Understand that the Democrat president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, got into the White House on a pacifist platform. I will keep us out of that war over there. No American boots on the ground. Does this sound familiar? History repeats itself. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, nope, we're not going to do that. England sent Neville Chamberlain over there to try to come to terms with Hitler and came back home. You remember that picture of the newspaper that says, peace in our time, Chamberlain says. And Hitler laughed all the way to the bank. You fools. So what did we do against Germany? What did Europe do against Germany? Sanctions. How well did that work against Hitler? We've had sanctions on Russia since 1994. Tell me how well that's worked against Russia. So we think that more sanctions will do? When they invaded Georgia, we put sanctions on them. When they invaded the Crimean Peninsula in 2014, we put sanctions on them. We've already got sanctions on them. You think they care? Sanctions have, in the history of the world, never stopped a war yet. Never. I don't know why our presidents don't just ask somebody with a degree in history, tell me if this has historically worked before. But instead, they prefer to make their mistakes again and again and again and again. It's like a flat tire going around in a car. Yee-boom, yee-boom, yee-boom. It's true that those that refuse to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. You want to know what Hitler did in World War II? Read the history books. You want to know what Putin's going to do tomorrow? Read what Hitler did. He's following his playbook, lion for lion. And the world's response is exactly what it was against Hitler in 1939. Nothing. Letters of condemnation, sanctions, diplomatic protests. And Hitler said what? Well, he took over Europe. We got drug into World War II because the Japanese were stupid enough to bomb us at Pearl Harbor. Our president said, we ain't going to war in Europe. We ain't going to war in Europe. Here's the deal. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, Tokyo and Rome and Berlin had an axis agreement between the three of them. If you declared war on the one, you were automatically at war with the other two. So when the Japanese bombed us, the day of infamy, we declared war on them, which means at that same exact day, we declared war on Italy and on Germany. That's how we got drug into World War II. You know that? Nobody wanted to get involved. No boots on the ground. So we sent Lend-Lease stuff over to Europe. And finally, you know, Hitler's there on the French Normandy coast looking over at England saying, you're next. You remember the Battle of Britain and subsequent roles. But we got drug into it. We eventually put airplanes in England. And we had American pilots over there flying P-51 Mustangs and a variety of other aircraft from English airfields. So if we did that in World War II, why don't we just lend-lease Ukraine all the airplanes they need? Yeah. Of course we are. I think when the rapture occurs, considering the current course that we're on economically, we understand this. America is an energy-dependent country. Our wealth has, since the late 1800s, come exclusively and in a majority form from petroleum. Okay? We are the cleanest producer of petroleum products and natural gas on the face of the earth. So for us to shut down our oil production and buy dirty oil from China and Russia and Iran and Saudi Arabia, those guys don't have any climate accords. They don't care about that stuff. They care about making money. So America is being stupid. If we were really concerned about the climate, we wouldn't buying oil from people that produce it in dirtier fashion that we do. Putin has threatened the use of nuclear weapons. Putin so far, since 1994, has told us every single move he's going to make. He told us. Why don't we take him at his word? He says he's prepared to use nukes. Do you realize Hitler was only 6 months away from having a nuclear weapon himself? We could all be speaking German and eating Zigeuner schnitzel tonight if it had just gone on for another 6 months. I think the hand of God was involved in that because it wasn't the time of the end just yet. What did Hitler do? Look in the history books. What's Putin going to do? Look in the history books. Will we go nuclear? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the only way you can destroy in 1 hour's time entire countries. that the book of Revelation seems to describe. The first of the seals that are broken, a quarter of the earth's population is destroyed. Easily accomplished in a nuclear age. What happens the day after the rapture? When 100 million people disappear from the United States of America. We see. I can tell you the Dow Jones Industrial Average is going to go to zero the day afterwards. We cease to be a military power. Did we come to their aid when 10 Islamic nations declared war on them May 15th of 1948? 10 Islamic nations declared war against Israel, and the United Nations did what? They come to their aid? Nope. Did America come to their aid? Nope. Did we come to their aid in the 1973 war? Nope. Did we come to their aid in the 1967 Israeli war? Nope. What makes you think we're going to come to their aid in the next one? History repeats itself because our politicians refuse to learn from history. All they need is one degreed historian in the White House, and they could explain this to people if people wanted to hear it. They don't. They don't. Megalomaniacs never do. What's going on today is the dissolution of the United States of America. We're on our path downward. I'll tell you what will be the nail in the coffin before the rapture is if the world currencies are no longer tied to the United States dollar, but the world's currency shift to the they won't switch to the Russian ruble because it's worth half of its value today as it was just 3 months ago. They'll switch to the Chinese yuan. And China will dictate political terms and monetary terms on the face of the earth. After that, not America. That's the only thing keeping us at the top of the heap is the American dollar is the basis of all international transactions in the world today. It's the reserve currency, all of the banks, it's all pinned to the U.S. dollar. If the U.S. dollar crashes, they'll be looking for somebody else. By the way, Europe doesn't like us anymore. Have you noticed that? Yeah. They're getting all of their gas from where? Russia. If we hadn't slit our own throat from an energy standpoint, we could be supplying all of Europe with its Russian needs and tying them to American interests instead of Russian. Now, you can write letters to your politicians till the cows come home. I have. They find their way to the dumpster, I'm sure. And nobody ever reads them, they're certainly not going to take action on them. I'm just telling you what the future is. Is it nuclear? Yep. Is the United States going to go down as a superpower? Yep. Is the world currency switches from the American dollar to the Chinese yuan? You'll watch the decimation of this country as a major player. And the day after the rapture, we'll almost cease to be a nation. And just like the days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt at the start of World War II, they don't want to get involved. We're not putting boots on the ground in Ukraine. We're not going to China. We're not going. Will America come to Taiwan's defense? Nope. Next question. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. This is going to happen. Shouldn't unsettle us. You know, God has always taken care of his own. But you may be eating goats that are eating your grass in the backyard and milking them for butter. I don't know if it's ever going to come to that point. I'm praying, in fact, I'd like to end our study tonight with a hopeful note that says we may not be here much longer. From Ezekiel 38, you can see that the decimation of these Russian allied forces. 39 continues in the same vein. Son of man, prophesy against Gog, Russia, and say this is what the sovereign Lord says, I'm against you, O chief prince over Meshach and Tubal, Turkey in Asia Minor. I'll turn you around and drag you out. And he talks about how they're going to die right there on the mountains of Israel. But in conclusion of tonight's study, I want you to flip over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. In fact, if you want to turn to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, we will not be here to see this. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation call to attention the church and its need to change and mature in these last days. It seems to represent a view down through church history. And if that is so, then we are the church at Laodicea today that is lukewarm, comfortable, and in bed with the world. I think that you would have to agree that the church's influence in the world today has been marginalized. The world has done an excellent job of invading the church. We've not done such a great job of invading the world. And we accept everything the world does, but we tone it down as Christians. They wear their thongs, we wear our bikinis. They get drunk and do drugs, and we tone it down a little bit and mimic them just like that. We go to church and say, why can't we have smoke pots, lasers, and big concerts just like they do in the world? And so the church today is aping the world. Will it get worse? I anticipate that it will. I pray there will always be a remnant of faithful churches that will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and preach Him in His second coming. But in Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, Jesus says you guys need to shape up. But in chapter 6, after the church is removed from the earth, the very first of the seals that are opened are devastations that can only be nuclear. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 1, I watched as the land opened the first of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living beings, these angelic cherubim surrounding the throne of God, saying a voice like thunder, come. It's a command. And he commands somebody who's on a white horse. His rider held a bow. He was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This is the Antichrist. He mimics Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Lamb opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, come, and another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. You mean like today? Yeah. And to make men slay each other. You mean like today? Yeah. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third angelic being, this living creature, the cherubim, say, come. And he orders this third horseman of the apocalypse. I looked, there was before me a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what sounded like a voice among these angelic beings that surround the throne of God, saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wage, but do not damage the oil and the wine. Can I paraphrase this for you? Look for gas to hit $10 a gallon in your empty shelves at Walmart. Shouldn't surprise you. It describes inflation. Nobody would have paid a day's wage, $100 for a quart of wheat in today's economy. That's absurd. That's inflation. Is America headed down a path of inflation? Yes. It can destroy this country. Your paycheck is worth 60% of what it was just 10 years ago. Just 10 years ago. Will it get worse? It says it will. It says it will. My hope isn't in our currency, but Jesus Christ. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked. There's before me a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close by him. They were given a power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague. 2 billion people die. And this is just the opening of the least of God's judgments in the last times. We won't be here. Let me say that again crystal clear. But a quarter of the earth's population dies. 2 billion people. There's just under 8 billion people on the earth today. And it just gets worse from there because we know that the judgments that come subsequent to that, the judgments just get worse and worse. Turn to the right over to chapter 9 for just a second. Verse 13. Another series of judgments. These are the trumpet judgments. And I want you to just park that term trumpet in the back of your brain for just a bit. Park it there. Put it on hold. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. This is the second series of judgments to come upon the earth. And I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpets, release the four angels who were bound. Now, we don't know if these are good angels or bad angels. I suspect good because of the context. Release the four angels who are bound. If these are demons, they have been bound at the great river Euphrates, which separates historically east from west. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third of the survivors from before are killed. That's another 2 billion people. The number of the mounted troops was 200 200 million. I heard their number. A 200 million man army. When John wrote these words down, he said, I'm sure. He said, I can't write this down. There's not 200 million people on planet Earth. How could there possibly be a 200 million man army? There's not that many people on the earth. In fact, the world didn't have a population of 200 million until 1 AD. The world hit 1 billion people in 1804, and it doubled up to 2 billion people by 1930. But today it's almost 8 billion people, a quarter of which reside in China. China is the only country on the face of the earth that has ever declared its ability to muster a 200 million man army. In 1963, I've got a copy of the article in my office. Should have brought it out for you. That would be interesting. It was either Time or Newsweek magazine. I've got the article for you. But in 1963, China said that it had the ability between its regular forces, reserve, and militia, it could call up an army of 200 million men. They didn't say 195. They didn't say 205 million. They had this exact number. Now, if they could muster up an army of 200 million in 1963, they shouldn't have any problem doing it today. This is a fantastic army, such as the world has never seen. But understand this, that Red China today is flexing its muscles and eager to show its ability to muster a 200 million man army. It too will be drawn into the Middle East. In Revelation 16, if we could make our way over there, just want you to know that 200 million number, because that's important. Rev 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl. This is the third and most devastating series of judgments in the book of Revelation. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east with their 200 million man army. It is interesting to me and instructive that today the Euphrates River is often dried up because of the 17 massive Soviet dams that have been erected along the Euphrates River. 17 Soviet Russian dams. And so there is often, from the last several dams, no water coming out of them at all. And the mighty Euphrates River, one of the world's great rivers historically, you can now traverse on dry ground. An army would have no trouble at all. The kings of the east is China. Verse 13, I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist. The dragon is Satan. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, they're the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. That's when the 200 million man army will be released. They don't need 200 million people to take over Taiwan. They're just flexing their muscle. They're just flexing their muscle. Revelation 19, which is our last place to close tonight as far as scriptures I need you to turn to. Revelation 19, verse 11 is where it all comes to a head. As all of these Russian and Eastern and North African and Persian countries come into Israel to invade it, and exercise their demonic anti-Semitism. In Revelation 19:11, we see somebody who shows up. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. No, it's not the Antichrist. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that the Antichrist was mimicking by his being on a white horse, as we previously read. This rider, he is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Came and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. But who comes with him? Look at the following verse, verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him. We sang that song tonight. God of armies. One of the Old Testament names of God is Yahweh Sabaoth. In Hebrew, it means God of armies. What armies? Every army that there ever has been, ever will be. He's God of what armies do what on earth? He's God of all the armies in heaven as well. The armies of heaven were following him, and they're riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Previously, the church was described as being dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and I clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are coming back with him at this moment to destroy all of those forces gathered together in Israel. At that moment where it looks like Jerusalem is under siege and half the people killed and women raped and the city falling apart in a great earthquake, right in the midst of that, who's coming back but Jesus Christ himself, coming back to the Mount of Olives. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and then he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will deal with all of these forces that today are saber-rattling. But take them at their word. When they say, we're going to invade, take them at their word. They're telegraphing every move they make before they make it. Putin said he was invading Ukraine. He had previously said he's invading Georgia. He did. He previously said he was invading Chechnya. He did. He previously said he was going into Belarus to set up a puppet government. He did. Why do we doubt him now? Europe should have taken Hitler at his word when he told them what his plans for European conquest were. I'm taking over everything. Why didn't the United States take him at his word? Instead, it had to come down to a nuclear showdown as we dropped two thermonuclear devices on Hiroshima and Nagasaki to wipe out the industrial base of Japan and finally drive them to the surrender table. We've got to learn from history, or we are condemned to repeat it. Our eyes are on Christ. I don't want you fearful about anything. The rapture is coming quickly. I just want to remind you of a verse that comes to us from Paul's pen in writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, our current flesh, inherit the imperishable. In other words, if we're going to live forever, we need a new body. Some of you need a new body tonight. Aches and pains and hurts and wounds. I get it. I totally get it. But there's a new body on order for you. I promise. And you're not going to need knee surgeries or arthritis pain relief formula. God's got it. But the new body is on order. I'm ready. I am with you, Ed. Listen, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die. We won't all fall asleep. But we will be changed. We need a change of bodies. Amen. In a flash, he says, it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I'm waiting for a trumpet to sound. I'm waiting for a trumpet to sound. For the trumpet will sound. This is the rapture of the church that's being described. You and I will not grow through the great tribulation. It is the wrath of God poured out upon unbelievers and rogue nations that detest his people. And then the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17, you know this well. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord Jesus, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. We just read that. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. I'm listening for a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, which we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Harpazo, Latin rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Here's why I wanted to end with those two trumpet references. It signals the rapture of the church and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trumpets historically were always used in Israel to call their troops to battle, to call them to worship, to call them to assembly, and give them marching orders in the time of Moses. Trumpets were integral to them. And it is interesting to me that the festival of trumpets comes up in Israel in September of this year. Rosh Hashanah, they call it. Hebrew word that means New Year, the Jewish New Year. Festival or Feast of Trumpets is what it is also referred to. That occurs that starts at sundown, Sunday, September 25th, 2022. Could it possibly be the last trumpet we will hear? Could Jesus just possibly come back at the Festival of Trumpets this year and sound that final trumpet that calls us heavenward? The rapture trumpet that calls the saints home? I don't know. I'm totally in favor of it. Don't get me wrong. In fact, I'd be in favor of it if I heard the trumpet right now. I'm good with it. Why wait? Why wait, right? Because all of the pieces on the chessboard have not moved into place so that God can declare checkmate in his time, according to the verses that we've just read. Oh, all of these forces are moving, and they're moving like we've never seen them move before. Russia will not stop with Ukraine. Understand that. NATO, Turkey is a part of NATO. Turkey will do nothing to thwart the advances of the Russian bear. Will we allow him to invade Poland again? Well, we did last time. It's one thing to say that we got their back. We told Ukraine when they gave up their nukes in 2004, I believe it was, we said, America said to Ukraine, we got your back. And Ukraine gave up 1,700 nuclear warheads, disarmed themselves completely, gave them all back to Russia. And now they're asking, America, you said you'd have our back. Where are you? Where are you? America no longer keeps its word. That is problematic to me. We are ruled by forces in this land and in other lands across the world that don't know God, don't acknowledge God, and don't act godly. Cling to Jesus Christ these last days. I don't know how bad things are going to get, but I don't care. Jesus got this. Kathy, say it real loud, and I'll have to repeat your question. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's true. That's right. Amen. We can shake off the lukewarmness that characterizes the Laodicean end times church. It's all around us. We see, you know, churches that are preoccupied with church growth and numbers and buildings and concerts and all the rest of that nonsense. You know churches like that. They abound. They are very popular today, churches that provide entertainment. And servants are in shortage today all over the place. Every church I know that's legit is begging somebody to come to their aid and help them. In Sunday school, praise and worship band, sound booth, a thousand other areas that people can get involved in. But most people in the church today are not involved. We live in a day and age where we want to be served, but nobody wants to be a servant. You know, this. If nothing else today, I think Kathy is absolutely right. It's a call to prayer. If the Laodicean end times church, the lukewarm church, doesn't see that today is a good day to start praying earnestly, when? When they lob the first nuke? Really? Do you know it's against international law for Russia to have used a fuel air bomb, the mother of all bombs? They call it the father of all bombs, but it is an aerosol bomb where they aerosolize diesel or a number of other ingredients, and it disperses into the atmosphere, and then they set the whole atmosphere on fire. That is prohibited by international law. Russia has just used it on innocent civilians along with cluster bombs, which are also illegal according to international law. And what has the world done? Nothing. What has the UN done? Nothing. Why? Because Russia is heading up the UN Security Council. And China is not going to do anything to disrupt their alliance between China and Russia, an alliance which is unprecedented historically. We're living in the last days, dear friends. We are living in the last of the last days. So think it through. When's a good time to get serious in your walk about between you and Jesus? I'm kind of thinking that's today. Gaylene? In Revelation, you'll see it between the close of chapter 3, which is the last of the church letters, and then right away John's caught up into heaven. So the Revelation verses are 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verses 50 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 and following. In fact, back it up to 16 because it's really wonderful context. Man, we are in the last of the last days. Never thought historically there would be an alliance between Russia and China, and we're watching it fulfilled. It was fulfilled on February 28th of this year at the Olympics. America didn't send any diplomats over there, but that didn't stop Xi Jinping and Putin from getting together and writing this 5,000-word manifesto declaring to the world what their plans were. And it's to take over as a hegemony those parts of the world. They want dominance over their regions of influence. The Bible says that God will drag them into the Middle East and slay them all on the mountains of Israel. Whew. So the next trumpet you hear, do you know what this is? That's rapture practice. When we take off, you know, just get used to being elevated, that's fine. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we?